Hello everyone, it's good to be back on another Wednesday bringing you another video. Before we get into our series on the New Testament authors, I just want to give you a quick announcement about Sunday. I just want to remind everyone that I'm going to be preaching instead of Pastor Paul this week, but we're still going to remain in the Psalms. And this Sunday, I'm going to be preaching on Psalm 8. So if you want to read ahead and be prepared, it shouldn't take you very long. It's only 9 verses long. But that is our plan, and again, we still plan to be outside as long as the weather is good. And so I look forward to seeing you all here on Sunday morning. But that's our announcement, so let's go ahead and dive right in. So far in our series on the New Testament authors, we've stuck mostly in, well, exclusively in the epistles. We've talked about Peter, Paul, Jude, and the author of the letter of Hebrews. And so today we're going to switch gears a little bit and dive into one of the Gospels. And so turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Now, the Gospels contain a unique challenge for this study. There are hundreds of direct quotations and allusions to the First Testament in the Gospels. However, nearly all of them are the spoken words of Jesus. Which is, it's awesome to see how Jesus used the First Testament and showed us how it pointed to him and, you know, taught us more about what the First Testament really means. But that's not the point of our series that we're doing here. In this series, I want to talk about how the authors in their own voice and from their perspective used the First Testament. And so despite the fact that the Gospels are longer than the epistles, there aren't a ton of options for us to choose from, taking away the quotations of Jesus. But when we do see these things, I believe it's helpful for us to see and understand. And so today's text is Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 24. Now, most of us are really familiar with Luke chapter 2 because we read it during Christmas. The first half of the chapter describes the details surrounding Christ's birth and the announcement to the shepherds. And so the passage that we are about to look at is right after that, when Mary and Joseph are taking the newborn Jesus to the temple for the first time. So let's just go ahead and read our passage and see what we see. Starting in verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there's a lot in there in just those three short verses. In fact, there are three different Old Testament rituals being completed here. And so the first one that we see is there is a time appointed for purification according to the law of Moses. Now this is found in Leviticus chapter 12. When the Israelites are told that when they give birth to a son, the woman and the child will be ceremonially unclean for 40 days. And when the 40 days are over, the child is taken to the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, or in this case, now that the temple has been built, the temple. So when Luke says the time for their purification, we know that Jesus is now 40 days old and Mary and Joseph, like all good Jews, take their child to the temple to complete their time of purification. So after this happens, they will be declared clean. Next, Luke says that they are coming to present him to the Lord, and then he quotes from the law. And this is actually from Exodus 13:2. Where it says, all firstborn males will belong to the Lord. They will be set apart for him. And this practice is explicitly tied with the Exodus and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Egyptians lost the firstborn in all of their houses when the Exodus came, when God told the people to paint their doorsteps with the blood of lamb and instituted the Passover. And so it's not unreasonable for God to then turn around to the Israelites and say, your firstborn sons were spared in this plague, but you will set them apart to me. They will be set apart for the service of God. They're not going to be physical sacrifices. We're not sacrificing children here, but they're set apart for the work of the Lord. And originally, this would mean that they would conduct the priestly duties. They would offer the sacrifices. They would maintain the tabernacle, all of that kind of thing. But future generations would continue this practice as a celebration and a reminder of how God had been gracious and merciful to them. So when the Levites were chosen to be priests, they still continued this practice of setting apart the firstborn to the Lord. However, because they weren't needed to do the duties of temple work and that kind of thing, the parents were able to redeem the child back from God. They would pay a certain amount of silver, and then that child would be redeemed to them. And so the firstborn son would be set apart for God's service, but upon redemption would go back to their parents. And it's interesting to note that Mary and Joseph, when they have Jesus, there's no clear mention that they did this, that they redeemed Jesus back from God. All that we see in this passage in Luke, it pertains to the ceremonial uncleanness of Mary and Jesus, not the redemption of the firstborn son. That's just an interesting side note that we'll get to later. But that leads us to our third and final reference that Luke makes, and he's back in Leviticus 12, where we learn about the sacrifice. The practice for every child that is born, the parents must bring a lamb and either a pigeon or a dove to be offered as a sacrifice. But in this text, we also learn that if a family was poor and could not afford a lamb, they could bring two pigeons or two doves instead. And when this sacrifice was offered, the mother and the child would be declared clean. And so there's a lot of stuff that's going on in this short little passage. A lot of Old Testament references happening here. And a lot of them are kind of distant to us because we don't really follow these rituals when we have children. We're not declared unclean when we have children. We don't have to offer sacrifices when we have children. But we see that they're cultural things, but Luke goes out of his way to make sure that we know what is going on, that Mary and Joseph are doing these things in accordance with the law of Moses. And there are a couple of reasons why I believe that this is important for us to see. First, we see that Luke is grounding us in the world at this time. And he actually does this several times throughout the book. He'll say something like, in the third year of so-and-so's reign, this happened. So we know exactly when this is taking place in history. It's grounding us in a real world with real facts, with real history, and that we can know and we can understand what's going on. And so in this case, he's grounding us in the law and the culture of this time. He's reminding the reader what it was like for a Jewish family to have their first child. It gives us a reason to understand why Mary and Joseph are taking their child to the temple in Jerusalem 40 days after he was born. It's an explanation. The readers aren't left wondering why Mary and Joseph were there that day. Anyone reading this would know that they are obeying the law of God. It also gives context to their specific circumstances. We get a glimpse into their lives. It says that they brought two doves or pigeons, not a lamb. So they clearly could not afford a lamb. So they're a poor Jewish family who's just had their first child, but they are still doing what is right. They are obeying what God has told them to do. Luke 2:39 tells us that when Mary and Joseph had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. They are being obedient. Even though Jesus was born in such an unusual and special circumstance, even though they knew that he was the promised Savior, the Son of God, they still follow the law. They submit to God's law, and they raise their child the right way. But this also plays into the larger theme of the book, that Luke portrays Jesus as the perfect man, the only suitable Savior of men. His parents kept the law, and they raised him right, and they set him apart for the service of the Lord. And this, I believe, is the larger function that Luke intends when he uses the First Testament in this way. Over and over again in Luke's gospel, we see Jesus fulfilling prophecies. We see people asking him if he is the Messiah. We see him doing amazing things. Luke is quick to write down the words of Jesus and to describe his ministry. And he is slow to use his own words as the narrator. But when he does, he points us to this one truth, that Jesus is the perfect Savior. Jesus is the perfect man. He lived the perfect life, and he fulfilled the law of God. Now, yesterday, I read through the whole book of Luke just to remind myself of its message. And, you know, sometimes I have to force myself to do this, to read large chunks of scripture at a time, because it's my tendency to want to just stare at small sections and break them apart and dissect their meaning. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it is just as important to look at the work of scripture as a whole, to see how it all fits together so that we can see the major themes. And it was important for me to see how Luke points us to Jesus Christ and its central theme. The one thing that Luke wants us to understand in his gospel is that Jesus is the perfect Savior. And that theme is seen subtly in this passage. Jesus is the firstborn son of Mary. He is set aside to God as a remembrance of what God did for the children of Israel in delivering them from Egypt. But Jesus is also the firstborn son of God. And he is set aside and consecrated for another task and another deliverance. Not from Egypt, but from sin and death. Mary and Joseph are declared clean through this process of purification. But Jesus would go on to make all of God's people clean. He would go on to be the perfect sacrificial lamb. He would go on to redeem all of God's people. God's firstborn son would give up his life so that all people could come to know him. And this description, which might seem like some benign details, actually foreshadow the whole point of Jesus' ministry here on earth, to be the sacrificial lamb, to point us to the deliverance from sin and death, to redeem for God a people of his own from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Luke uses these passages from the Old Testament to point us to the work of Jesus, to help us better understand who he is and what he has done on our behalf. We are made clean through the work of Jesus. We have been redeemed. We are no longer slaves to sin and death, but set free to life because of what Christ did, because he was the perfect Savior. And that is what Luke points us to. And so I hope that this little excursion into the Gospel of Luke was encouraging to you. I hope that you enjoyed seeing how Luke used the First Testament to help us better understand not only the historical context, but to better understand our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that is what all of Scripture is all about. So I hope you see that. I hope you're encouraged by that. And I hope that you will dive into Scripture looking for these things. I'll see you on Sunday.